Well, it's my pleasure to be back here again this evening, but to be on the listening end for the most part instead of on the talking end. As I stood here and considered how to introduce our Brother Yates, I couldn't help but recall that there was a time when I considered him a boy. Can't do that anymore, can I? A young dark-haired fellow that would come up to conference time and would be with my children, and they would do things together, and then he would disappear. Never knowing that he came from the land of cactus. But as I watched him, I knew that he had a solid foundation and a determination to serve our Lord. And a determination to help each one of us obtain that same goal, to serve the Lord. But it's always true that no matter who it is that might stand here, they need our honest and earnest prayers that God will use them the way that He would have them to be used. That their words would strike not just the hearts of one or two, but it would touch each one of us. I've so often seen when we try to explain things in our wonderful English language that for whatever reason, one person may hear it and understand it, and another one will hear it and have no comprehension of what was said at all. It just kind of slides over the top. And that we don't want to happen tonight. We each want to know what is and understand what is said. So while you're praying for him, they'd be given liberty of tongue to speak those words that God has placed upon his heart. Remember yourselves that you'll be able to understand. With that, I give you our Brother Joel.
I do ask for your prayers. I have had a scripture on my mind for a couple of weeks. And as I pray about, you know, what to bring, over and over again, it seems like many times the Lord will lay a scripture and I just cannot get it out of my mind. It just keeps coming back. My mind is thinking of every angle to talk about it and every angle to consider it. And I always find with every scripture, there's a bunch of different angles. And so my prayer starts narrowing down to which one, which direction do I go from here? I'm going to begin, and the scripture that I haven't been able to get off my mind for the last couple weeks is found in 2 Timothy. And it's found in chapter 3. And if you got a Bible, I'm going to ask that you turn over there with me. As we look at the Word of the Lord, I apologize for having gum. I didn't have any hard candy, and my voice was wont to give out earlier today when I taught a leadership class, and I didn't want to lose it tonight until I have delivered what I feel like the Lord has placed upon my heart. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there are really five verses that I want to talk about, and really a couple of points out of those. But here, Paul begins his writing in the first verse by saying this: "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Being a captain on the fire department, and knowing that the nature of my job can be, on any given moment, perilous and dangerous, these kind of words just jump out at me. In the last days, you and I are going to be living in perilous times. I wonder sometimes how seriously we take this kind of a message. It's easy to read through it quickly. This word perilous, when you look up that Greek word, it means through the idea of reducing the strength. There are going to be perilous times to Christians. Why? Because our strength. Our strength is going to be reduced, or it has the ability to reduce our strength. There are going to be difficult and there are going to be dangerous times. And then he makes a description of the time. Well, we already know it says in the last days, but let's see what kind of time he's talking about. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. If you can't look around our nation and see how much of a me generation it is, that I'm more important than anybody else. We hear it in message after message. You deserve it. Or we hear about me, me, me. People place themselves over their family members, over other church members. It's done all the time. Do we ever buy into it? Is this talking about any of us? Can we see where there are times when we're thinking about us because the message keeps getting hammered home that this is about me? I need a break. I. Covetous. We're living in a time when people want things. They want, and they want more. The one with the most toys wins. We're going to live in a time, the last days, those that have the ability to reduce our strength as Christians to resist. A time of boasters. I hear this so often in my job. You know, everything we do. I'm going to go play racquetball. Come on, let me give you some lessons. I'm going to go play volleyball. You already know we're going to beat you guys, you know. But it becomes a way of life. Everything that we do, we're going to make better chow than you made for us last shift. I mean, you know, it just continues to compound and grow. Boasters, we live in this time and we can get caught up in it as Christians. A time of, it says, when people are proud. Pride is one of the greatest killers of a Christian in our day. In every day and time, it's always been one of those things that's considered part of the world by God, is pride. And yet we live in a day when it's going to be perilous because those that are in this day will be proud. Blasphemers, the things that people say about God today, that in the day of the Jews they would have been stoned, would have been killed. The things that they say, not thinking. As you walk around in our society today and you listen to the name, whether it's the name of Jesus, the name of Christ, whether you hear God, you hear any of those names, and what kind of reverence is paid to the name? And how often can we get caught up saying the name of God and without the proper reverence? It's going to be a day when children are disobedient to parents. Think that's a problem? How many school teachers do we have here? Is it a problem? Yeah. And when they're disobedient to parents, they're pretty much disobedient to everybody else. And what does it say? It says that they're the most important thing, and what they want and their will is more important than anybody else. And it teaches them about the first thing we learned about in this list. That they can love themselves and should be able to do whatever they want to do despite what anybody else thinks, without concern for anybody else and their thoughts or feelings. It's a day when people are unthankful. Now, I know I've told you this story, but there's a few of you in here that haven't heard it. But I remember sitting at a fire station with one of the guys that I worked with. And when I went to this fire station, I said, I'm going to make sure that at the table, when nine of us sit down to eat, I'm going to thank the Lord for my food and for this meal. And this one guy always pointed me out. What are you doing, Joel? Right in the middle of my prayer. What are you doing, Joel? Well, Bill, I'm thanking the Lord for my food. Oh, what are you thanking Him for? You're the one that worked for it. It does happen. It's happening. People are unholy. One of the things I found today, even in churches, is a watered-down form of godliness. It's easier to say we're human and we can never be holy. It's easier to say we're always going to make mistakes than to say that God says to be perfect. And it says in Hebrews, it says that we're going to leave the principles, those six principles of the gospel. We're going to leave faith and repentance of dead works. And we're going to go on and strive for perfection. And so holiness is easy to leave watered down in our society today, even in churches. Even among people that should be calling out a higher standard of godly living. It's going to be a day where people are going to be without natural affection. A day when the homosexual community wants rights. They want rights. That other people that do things that are against God's law, they don't really ask for the rights. They acknowledge that there may be something wrong with it. And yet we want, you know, in today's world that we live in, and it's so easy to get sucked up into, and I've heard some of us in the Christian community get sucked up into it. Well, they're really nice people, and they have a lot of talents, and yet the Lord has a strong message of repentance to them. Truce breakers. I remember talking to my dad about some people that in a generation before ours, when people made commitments with a handshake, and it was good enough. Today, if you don't get them to sign on the dotted line, the question is, where are we? Is our handshake, is our word good enough? Or have we been reduced in our strength because of what we see going on around us? False accusers, they're there. They're in the world today. Sometimes they could be us. If we hear of things going on and don't really know the full scope, and we make statements about others without knowledge, and we must be careful. Incontinent. And fierce. I got my new Bible, so I had that word down, and I have forgotten to get it put in this Bible. I know it doesn't mean exactly what it sounds, but I believe it that this word incontinent means without self-discipline. And I think many of us can see that today. It's all around us. Disciplines that used to order a good society, they're missing. I'm always thankful when I go to foreign countries. Going to Nigeria, you know how as much as some of us kind of dread going to third world countries, there's part of it that I love. I love when I walk into a room and somebody says, "You're welcome, sir." I always keep thinking, I guess I'm supposed to say thank you. I'm not quite sure what I'm welcome for. And I realize that they really meant what they said. You are welcome. We're happy to have you here. When people that had age on them and white hair were treated with respect, it's a day that's sorely missing in the United States where we live, or in many places. There are some places that still hold out and do a better job. But we're living in a day when we're affected by these attitudes. And where are we? As part of those that claim Christ, where are we? We have a society that's fierce. We can read about it. You can't hardly hear a newscast where it's not published. I have to turn off the news because there's things I don't even want my kids to hear. And yet, we know that there's things that cause fear because of the fierceness of people today. Despisers of those that are good. Now, I don't know if you've been affected by this, but if you've been trying to live a godly life, I guarantee you, you should have. There are those that don't like it if you're trying to live upright. They're looking to point you out if they find any mistake that you make so that you can be placed on their level. And sometimes I've found Christians doing it to other Christians. I found it so easy to get sucked into this pattern of life that we live in, or the world that we live in, that says if I can point out their mistake, then when I make a mistake, I'm more justified. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. If you and I were honest with ourselves and we looked around in our society today, are people filling the churches on Sunday? A day that the Lord asked to be worshipped and served? And no, we have all kinds of other things, pleasures of life, that often draw us away. But the next verse I really want to focus on, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This form, we're going to be living in a time when there are going to be those that have an appearance of godliness, an appearance of piety, but they're going to deny the power. They're going to deny the force that allows them to overcome. They're going to deny the miraculous power of God to change a life. The ability that God has through His might and the mighty deeds that He has been able to show in times past to give power and strength to His people to resist. The wonderful work of God gets left behind in an appearance of those that look good and yet have changed nothing. I guess this really is where I came to ask this question. What do you and I have to offer the world? Do we have a gospel that sounds good to the hearing, but found inside it there's no power? I have a story I want to tell you about. A story that happened to something I witnessed at work one time. We had a man that worked a different shift than I did. He came into our fire station and he let everybody know right off the top that he was a Christian. And there's things that Christians should stand for, and he appeared to stand for every one. And was vocal about it. And then one day, the guys on the shift showed up in a place that was not a place a Christian would be. And here was this man. Here he was, partaking of and doing things which would be offensive to godly people and to God Himself. These guys found a great deal of joy in that. They came back to our station on another day, and the first, you know, as they told me what they saw, they said, you know, we were looking for you there, Joel. We were looking for you. And what really burdened my heart is that this man, yes, he's a sinner like all of us, but what he doesn't realize is what happened that day. And what happened that day is that the name of Christ and the power of God was held in low esteem. It appeared to men that there was no power and there was no strength capable of helping us resist those kind of temptations. And so the gospel that we preach was made weak in the sight of men. It was all words and smoke and mirrors. There was no power involved. And so the Lord appeared weak that day in the eyes of men. And so we have to think about that. Where are we in what we do and what we say and in this perilous time that we're living in? And what are those things that have the ability to reduce our strength in God? I want to talk about some of those things first as we consider some of those things that we could be missing or doing that will reduce our strength and the power of God in our lives. We cannot afford to have something that appears good, and yet there is no power and no strength. I often wonder when I come to a service where we can bear testimonies, what is the strongest testimony we can bear? Is the strongest testimony that we can bear that I got sick and some of the ministry came over and anointed my head with oil and prayed for me and the Lord healed me immediately? Isn't that a wonderful testimony? It is. But where is the testimony about the life that was absolutely changed? About a vile and wicked sinner that didn't want to go back and didn't go back to the mire, but was washed and made clean and given strength to resist those things which bring bondage and captivity to the children of men. When you're bearing your testimony to friends, do you have a testimony of a gospel that has the kind of power that does that? That can really change a life and not just talk about it and look good or sound good in the ear? And what does your own life experience show? I would like to turn to page 164. This is found in 2 Nephi chapter 14. Second Nephi chapter 14, one of those ways that we can be reduced in our strength. We can lose our ability to show forth in power the power of God in our lives. In verses 11 and 12 of chapter 14, says, "For if you would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, you would know that you must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. But behold, I say unto you that you must pray always and not faint, that you must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place, ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul." We have to continue our prayers. We've got to make it a daily focus. I remember, I believe it was Bill preaching one time, and he talked about a saying that he'd seen, and I've never forgotten it. He said, his little saying said, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. I know that if you've done it, I know if you've had periods of time where you've lapsed away from it, that you feel your weakness. But you don't feel inspired to move out against the enemy of your soul. But you don't feel his strength, but you feel your own weakness, and you're left to that weakness. One of those ways where our strength can be reduced, and it's one of those plots and plans that Satan uses effectively against God's people. When he can discourage us to stop praying. 2 Timothy chapter 3, back there again, verse 12. One of those other things. It says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." When we know that we're going to be persecuted for living a life that's acceptable to God, there's some of us that are define fear. There's another way to say it, and I'm going to read it. It's found in 1 Nephi chapter 2. This man, Lehi, had a wonderful vision. This vision entailed everything about our lives, really. It's an analogy of what a spiritual life is. Some of you are new to us here tonight, so I'm going to describe the scene because I'm not going to read it all. It's fairly lengthy. This man, he sees in this vision, he sees a beautiful tree. And he sees on that tree a fruit that's white. And he says he saw that it was most desirable to make one happy. He went and he took a piece of that fruit and he partook of it. And he said it filled his soul with joy. And then he noticed, and because he had partaken of this fruit, he wanted his family to take it too. He had this desire for his family, so he looked to find his family. And as he looked to find his family, he looked and he saw a river that was full of filthy water going by. He looked and he saw a rod of iron that went down a little narrow path, a straight and a narrow path, and there was a rod of iron next to it. He looked and he saw across that river a huge building filled with people. People that were dressed nicely. And he saw those people in the other building were pointing a finger at him and laughing at him. Then he saw a great group of people come and they made it to that path. And they started walking that path to come to the tree and he's calling them there and a mist of darkness rose up. And they lost their way. He saw other paths going off in different directions and he saw people wandering those roads. And then he saw a group of people that obtained the path and they grabbed on to the rod of iron and they held on fast. And with the rod of iron as their guide, they came and they made their way through mist of darkness and they made it all the way to the tree and they partook of the fruit. And even after they had, I'm going to read that part. I'm going to read on page 21, verse 68. It came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward, and they came forth and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron. And they did press forward through the mist of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree. And after they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed. Can you imagine? This tree, we know, according to the Scripture, says that it was compared to the love of God. There were people that made it. They partook of the love of God. They held on to that rod of iron, which was symbolic of the Word of God. That which is straight, that which is solid, that if you hold on to, you will always walk through Satan's darkness and mists, the temptations of the devil. They made it all the way there, and then they looked about and they were ashamed. So this man, Lehi, says, I also cast my eyes round about and beheld on the other side of the river of water a great and spacious building. And it stood as it were in the air high above the earth, and it was filled with people, both old and young, both male and female. And their manner of dress was exceeding fine, and they were in an attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers towards those who had come at and were partaking of the fruit. And after they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed because of those that were scoffing at them, and they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. Yes, even Christians, those that have come and took, tasted, rejoiced in the love of God, have the ability to fall away because their strength is reduced because they're ashamed. We're always going to have someone pointing the finger at us. It's always going to be there. We're always going to be facing persecution. This is one of those ways that we can be reduced in our strength if we give heed. One of the things that we see after this, he says in verse 78, I, Nephi, do not speak all the words of my father, but to be short in writing, behold, he saw other multitudes pressing forward. They came and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron, and they did press their way forward continually, holding fast to the rod of iron until they came forth and fell down and partook of the fruit of the tree. And then he keeps saying, in verse 83, and after they did enter into that building, they did point their finger of scorn at me and those that were partaking of the fruit also, but we heeded them not. These are the words of my Father, for as many as heeded them had fallen away. If you and I give attention to people that desire to persecute and make fun of you, you're going to be on the verge of being ashamed if you don't. We cannot afford to pay attention. If you and I know that what we have is good, if you and I know that what we have has power and strength, has joy, then we cannot afford to be dissuaded to look anywhere else. We cannot be ashamed of that which we offer to the world. Alma chapter 16 gives us one of those other things that will reduce our strength. In Alma chapter 16, reading in verses 229. And now as I said unto you before, this is on page 430, by the way, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that you do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness wherein there can be no labor performed. Procrastination of our sins. Sometimes when we really think about what this means, what happens when we neglect something, a particular sin, is it going to be easier to deal with in the future? No. When you start if someone starts smoking today, is it going to be easier to stop today or is it going to be easier to stop 10 years from now? Today. If I've been doing it for a week, is it easier to stop than 10 years from now? You bet. Because as we continue in a path of sin, when God convicts us that what we're doing is wrong, and He does, fortunately God doesn't get the long list out and say, "All right, Joel, here's what you got to deal with today. There's 100 things, but if you put your mind to it, you can get to it." That's never been how He works. But what He does do is He convicts us with the Spirit of our sins. And when He touches us and we feel that conviction, He says, "It's time to do something about this." And when He tells us it's time, what is the promise? You're on your own, though, right? No. That's not the promise. Let's look at one of the promises. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10 says this in verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." This is the promise of God. When we're convicted of a sin in our lives, we cannot afford to procrastinate. When the Spirit comes and tells us, "Joel, you got this thing in your life that needs to be dealt with." If we let it slide and we let it slide and we let it slide, what happens? Our strength is reduced. When that Spirit continues to say, "Joel, do something," and I say, "Well, you know, it might be easier if I do it tomorrow." What happens to the Spirit? Huh? It's hurt. There's a scripture that tells us, don't grieve the Spirit. Don't grieve Him. Why? There's another scripture that reminds us that God says His Spirit will not always strive with us. You put Him off long enough, and He's going to quit talking. And our strength is reduced. And we're unable. We're unable to accomplish His work. We're unable to continue in that striving for perfection that He calls us to. I want to turn to page 146. Another one of those things which we need to be mindful of. On page 146, I'm going to read a few verses here. I'm going to start in verse 90. And the Gentiles are lifted up in the pride of their eyes and have stumbled because of the greatness of their stumbling block. They have built up many churches. Nevertheless, they put down the power and miracles of God and preach up unto themselves their own wisdom and their own learning, that they may get gain and grind upon the face of the poor. And there are many churches built up which cause envyings and strifes and malice. And there are also secret combinations, even as in times of old, according to the combinations of the devil, for he is the founder of all these things, yea, the founder of murder and of the works of darkness. Yea, and he leadeth them by the neck with the flaxen cord, until he bindeth them with his strong cords forever. Satan has never been a guy that's able to slap us in chains, but he is able to lead us along until he's able to slap us in chains. It's one of those things that come from procrastination. It's one of those things from watering down the Word of God to suit our own pleasures and not taking His Word seriously. The things that God says are true, His Word doesn't change. Therefore, those things we can hold to like that rod of iron. When we leave them undone, we've left ourselves open to be found in an appearance that sounds good, but no power to back it up. Satan's desire continues to be to just get that hold enough to lead us along with the flaxen cord. There's more of a message here that I would like to talk somewhat about, because it's important. Again, it comes back to the message that we say. I have a friend that called me the other day. He says, "Joel, I want to come to your church." He hasn't showed up yet. Haven't seen him. I suspect someday you're going to see him. And maybe that's why my whole mindset went to, you know, what is it that we offer the children of men? What is it that they're going to find here in the Church of Christ? What's the invitation that comes not only from our lips, but from our actions and our words? What's the promise? He says, "You know, I'm a sinner. Is the message, well, great, we all are, come on. Or is the message even bigger than that? We all are, that's why we're here. But there's something else that we have to offer, and it's called the power of God. Because there's things that bind you that you can be released. What is it that we say? And what is it that we have to offer?" We find here in verse 95, "For behold, my beloved brethren, I say unto you that the Lord God worketh not in darkness. He doeth not anything, save it be for the benefit of the world. For He loveth the world, even though He layeth down His own life, that He may draw all men unto Him. Wherefore He commandeth none that they should not partake of His salvation. Behold, doth He cry unto any, saying, Depart from me? Behold, I say unto you, Nay or no. But He saith, Come unto me, all ye ends of the earth, buy milk and honey, without money and without price." What we have, you can't charge for. What we have to offer the children of men, there's no charge. It's absolutely free. It's filling. It's joyous. And it's powerful. This is the message that must be heard from us. Not only heard, it's got to be seen. This is the testimony that has to be born in our services. The testimony of the power of God to change our lives and to strengthen us against those perils of the day. to which we have seen. Procrastination, reducing the strength. The next one I want to talk about is judgment. There was a, we read in the book of Isaiah, and early in the book of Isaiah, we were talking about some things that the Lord was looking for among the people. And in today's world, the message has always been, or we hear it a lot in today's world, even among the Christian churches, you can't judge. And there's two types of judgment, and yet when we make that blanket statement, it's often taken, heeded, and well, you know, we can't say anything about because we can't judge. And yet, when I look at what it says about the Lord in Isaiah chapter 7, it talked about the fact that in verse 14 that a virgin was going to conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And it says, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose the good. Somewhere, the Lord had judgment. There's another place that said he was looking for it among the children, the children of Israel. He wanted to find judgment. He wanted someone to stand up and say, that's wrong. It's that which shelters the heart. When we look at that list that we read, do you have the strength to say in today's world that some things are wrong? They're just wrong. Why? Because God declared that they were. We can prove it too. Most of the time when we look at it, well, proof is, all, I guess, only to us. But we can look at things ourselves and we can say, we know what happens when these things are true. When people only think about themselves, do they ever have good relationships? No. Is it good to be selfish? No. We can prove that by the works of the children of men. We can prove that there are things that good does not come from them. And we're told to judge. Throughout the Bible, several places we're told to judge. I want to turn to Moroni chapter 7, and I'm going to read just a few verses there, starting in verse 13. For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge, that you may know good from evil. And the way to judge is as plain, that you may know with the perfect knowledge as the daylight is from the dark night. How much gray area is there between the daylight and the dark night? Is there dusk between that? In judgment, not in this statement. There is no there is nothing that gets anything in between. You're going to see it somehow, some way, if you want to see what's right and wrong. And I think that's the important thought that needs to get through. You're only going to see it if you want to know God's truth. You're going to see right from wrong, and the difference is like the daylight is from the dark night. I've been to the ranch in Heber on a dark night, and I guarantee you, there's no doubt in my mind that there's a huge difference between those two places. When you can't see anything, but God's way brings light. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man that they may know good from evil. Wherefore I show unto you the way to judge. For everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. Wherefore ye may know with the perfect knowledge it is of God, but whatsoever things persuadeth men to do evil, believe not in Christ and deny Him and serve not God, then ye may know with the perfect knowledge it is of the devil. For after this manner doth the devil work, for he persuadeth no man to do good, no, not one. Neither doth his angels, neither do they who subject themselves unto him. He has many accomplices. This is where we have probably one of our hardest areas, because it requires a great deal of truth on our own part to declare right from wrong. That we can't look at one thing that's wrong in a movie setting or in the book or whatever it is that we're reading and say, well, this is good. When we read this outline that says, here's how you judge. If it's wrong there, then it's wrong. And we are called by the Lord to judge. And now, my brethren, seeing that you know the light by which you may judge, which light is the light of Christ, see that you do not judge wrongfully. For with that same judgment which ye judge, ye shall also be judged. Wherefore, I beseech you, brethren, that you should search diligently in the light of Christ, that you may know good from evil. And if you will lay hold upon every good thing and condemn it not, ye will certainly be a child of Christ. We lack judgment in our day and time. Many Christians are afraid of it. Partly because in order to judge the truth, they have to give up things in their life. Is that us? Well, obviously I'm not going to answer for you. But we certainly must be careful to answer for ourselves in this matter. Because what we present to the world has got to be that which shows them the power of God. Or where we have nothing better than anybody else to offer. And we find ourselves in the same place as we were commanded there, that we have a form of godliness, but we deny its power. And the next statement is, from such, turn away. Get away from those kind of people. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's where I was going. Verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Is this how we walk? And this is what is the way that we should walk. This ministry that we have in being able to call out and cry out this invitation to the children of men, the way that we walk, the things that we do, the fact that we handle God's word, not deceitfully, but in truth and with care. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What is it that makes your friends want to come to church here? Would it be because they see that you're someone that, even though they may see some of your weaknesses, they see that you're not afraid to admit them and try to strengthen them and change them? They see that they know from their own conscience when they watch your walk that you're sincere, that you're dedicated, and most of all, that there's something different about you. And why is that difference there? Because God is involved in your life. And they see and feel the difference. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. They can't see it in you. Are they going to find it? What's going to make them come? What's going to make them desire to come if they don't see the gospel in your life? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Earthly vessels. We have this treasure. The treasure is the knowledge that you and I possess, this wealth of knowledge, that we don't rely upon ourselves, for in ourselves there's no power. But that the excellency of this power that's in us is from God. It's His power. It's not from us. And by His power we are troubled on every side, but capable of not being distressed. By His power, we're perplexed. We don't always know what to do in our problems, in our troubles, but we're not distressed. Or not in despair. It's not hopeless. We know there's hope. Even though today I may not have all the answers, but the power of God lets me know there's hope. We're persecuted, but we've not been forsaken by God. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. His life, His sacrifice. What is it that we really believe? What is it that we really want to portray and give to the world and to our friends and our loved ones? I found some of my friends that I work with. I changed stations here quite a while back. And in changing stations, I missed my friends. Guys that I went through a lot of life's troubles with. And they were there for me, and I was there for them, and I don't see them as much. And as we started, I asked you one night in a prayer service to start praying for them, and for one in particular, but I had started praying for a couple. And then one of those men called me, "Joel, I want to come to church. But I have a life that has troubles." What is it that we believe? What is the invitation from us? What can we give? What has God given to us? There's a statement made, and I want to read it, found in Moroni chapter 10. And it's very important for us. I'm going to only read two more scriptures. This is one of them, found on page 775. It says this. When you have received these things, in verse 4, I would exhort you that you would ask God, the eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true, and if He shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, and He will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost you may know the truth of all things. Isn't that what Christ told us His job was? To convict men of sin? To tell us about the truth? That's the job of the Holy Ghost. Whatsoever thing is good and just and true is just and true. Wherefore, nothing that is good denieth the Christ, but acknowledgeth that He is. And you may know that He is by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore, I would exhort you that you deny not the power of God. For He worketh by power, according to the faith of the children of men, the same today and tomorrow and forever. We have a tremendous promise in God. This promise is that He's got to be working in power. Because if He's not, we're one of those people that was spoken of there in 2 Timothy that we read first. We have to consider the power of God in our lives. If you're not feeling His power, you're missing something. It means you're talking, but you're not acting. Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us this in verses 15 and 16. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you believe that He's willing to do it? Do you believe that there's power available? When we're faced with sin, we don't have to give in because we're sinners. That we can actually overcome with His power and His help, even though we of ourselves are weak earthen vessels. I want to end in Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 28, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint. We have a God that's capable of giving power when you feel you're weakest. Not just wonderful words. Power. When you can't hardly stand. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. When you're at your weakest, when you're at the ebb, when you're feeling the temptation, and you cry out and you believe what He said, and you start looking for that way of escape, and you start coming boldly before His throne to ask for His grace to help you in this time of need, He is capable and able and willing to give you strength and power. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. We have a God who is faithful to His people. He works in power. He doesn't work in words. He works in power. Is He working in your life? Is His power working in your life? Are you seeing that you're not the same person you used to be? Are you seeing that you've improved something in your life? If you're not improving, then His power is not being used. Not effectively. And somewhere in that list, you're overlooking something that's allowing your strength to be reduced in a very perilous day. Yes, we're living in the last time. There's no doubt in any of our minds. If there is, then we've totally given up on believing what the Scriptures tell us. We're living in the last times. We need the power of God. Not just for ourselves, but it's that we offer others. Not just come and have a wonderful time here in our congregation with us, but the gospel that we preach and the Lord that we serve and the Holy Spirit that we find working in our lives has the ability to cleanse you, has the ability to break the bondage of sin that you bring, has the ability to strengthen you, to perfect you, which is that's His plan, to perfect us in Him. May God help us. May He help you. That when we say those things that call an invitation to those that we love and our friends and our loved ones and our acquaintances, that behind those words are the very thing that will actually bring them and hold them in the love of God. God, help us in this task.